Welcome again tonight. Please turn to turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. We'll look at just the first four verses tonight, actually, and we're going to talk about shepherds. Last time we were in chapter 4, 12 to 19, and Peter made sort of a final thrust, if you'll remember, on the major theme of the epistle, which has to do with suffering for righteousness' sake. And he reminded us that we ought to expect to suffer. And that's all through the scriptures, right? We see those passages and we kind of gloss over them because the Christian life is all happy and bubbly. No, it's hard sometimes. We're compared to soldiers and builders and farmers, and it's hard work sometimes to do the things that the Lord would have us to do. And so these are good analogies, good metaphors for us. Expect to suffer. When we suffer for righteousness' sake, we need to be reminded that we're partaking of or partnering in that suffering with Christ in a literal sense. Since it brings glory to Christ, we should rejoice in our suffering for His name's sake. And the more we suffer, the more cause we have to rejoice, because it's glorifying our Lord who suffered so much for us. He was willing to suffer reproach and rejection to purchase our salvation, and we should be rejoicing when we walk in this righteousness that He affords us, and even if it means suffering, we should be rejoicing over the opportunity to suffer for the cause of Christ. If you will fellowship in the suffering, now Peter told us that the Spirit of glory and of God, Holy Spirit, Spirit of glory and of God, would rest upon you now. And when Christ returns, you will experience exceeding joy. His words, not mine. Exceeding joy. And you'll experience eternal glory. Suffering is easier if we keep our eyes fixed on the great debt that we have to the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know that we can realize that completely just yet, but one of these days when you stand over the shoulder of the Lord Jesus Christ at the great white throne judgment, and people are being cast out of the presence of God into the eternal lake of fire because they've rejected the gospel, then we'll understand how precious our salvation is and what it is that the Lord did for us. What a great debt we owe. We can follow His wonderful example. We should keep our eyes fixed upon that and the eternal promises that are ours. If we'll suffer, there'll be that time of glorying with Christ. We may be humbled before our persecutors now, but someday they're going to be humbled before our God and stand in judgment, wearing only their unrighteousness, nothing to bring before Him. A thought that should not give us pleasure, but should cause us to shudder, to shudder. I don't want anybody to go to hell, do you? That's unimaginably bad, to spend eternity apart from God in a lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Well, we have the opportunity, brothers and sisters. There's tracts back there. It tells them how to avoid that, how to know God now, how to enjoy the abundant life that God has afforded us. And so we need to be busy. In the final chapter of the epistle, as we'll begin tonight, he turns the reader's attention to those who have been appointed by the Lord to be pastors, a word that means shepherd. Pastor, shepherd, same thing. And so I wouldn't have preached this tonight, except it's the next verses in the passage, and the Lord puts it here. He wants us to move through systematically the Word of God. I don't have a beef. There's nothing I'm needing to settle about being a pastor. I don't feel like I need to make a power grab or anything like that. But we'll talk about pastors from a biblical perspective. Now, I look at this and say, well, one of these days, the Lord is going to have you, some of you, call another pastor, because I'm not going to be here forever. And some of you may be gone before I am, before I can't be the pastor here anymore. There's going to be the need to call a pastor. It is so critically important that you know what a pastor is and how to call a pastor before that time. Don't wait until that time. That's too late. Need to know right now. And when the Lord calls upon us to do it, then you just do what He says. Let me ask you this: who calls a pastor? God does. What's the church do then? They have to recognize who God called to be their pastor. They have to see, oh, this is the pastor God wants for us. And the pastor has to look at the church and say, this is the church God wants for me. And it doesn't matter what they pay. It doesn't matter how large or how small it is. It doesn't matter any of those things. God puts pastors and churches together. That's His job. Ours is to recognize what God is doing. It would help us to do that if we could recognize what a pastor is, what he ought to be, what his responsibilities are, and what you need to look out for. What things can a pastor get involved in? So this, I hope you'll understand, is I'm preaching it because it's the passage that's before us. And we'll begin tonight in chapter 5 and verse 1. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. That's a mouthful. The elders which are among you, I exhort, he says. Obviously not talking about old people. He's talking about the office of the elder or the pastor. There are several words in the Greek New Testament that are used literally interchangeably, and I'll show you that. They're used interchangeably to refer to the office of the pastor. Three particular words, nouns and sometimes adjectives, they're used, and even an adverbial phrase that we'll talk about. And then there are some verbs that refer to the work of a particular individual, and you know they're talking about the pastor from the context. And so let's look at some of those. This is more teachy than preachy, okay? But that's okay. The first word is episkopos. You don't have to remember the Greek word, but you need to know there is one. It's translated a lot of times bishop. What is a bishop? If you looked up the definition of it, it's one who sees that things done by others are done correctly. That's a bishop. He's an overseer. It's translated overseer once in the Bible in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. A bishop, 1 Timothy 3:2. You can just listen. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. So those are the qualifications of a pastor found in the pastoral epistles written by Paul. And that's one of those verses. You could see also Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. There's the word bishop there. We saw it this morning. Titus 1:7. The word bishop is also applied to Christ. Christ the bishop. The one who sees that things that are done by others are done correctly. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 25, which is behind us now, it says, "For ye were as sheep gone astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd," capital S, "and bishop of your soul." Talking about Jesus Christ. Calls him a shepherd and a bishop. I already mentioned overseer, but let me read that verse, Acts 20:28. "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers." Talking about the pastors of church, calls them overseers. Still, the translation of this word, episkopos, whether it be bishop or overseer. The next word, the second of the three nouns, is presbyterion. Presbyteros is an adjective form of the word. You find both of them in the New Testament, generally translated elder. We just read elder somewhere. Where was it? Well, it was verse 1. We're talking about this verse, and it talks about elders. This is the word used. Elders are those who preside over the assemblies. In our text here, you see in verse 1, "The elders which are among you, I exhort, whom also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ," and so on. So this is a word that Peter uses describing those who would be recipients of this exhortation, and also calls himself an elder. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 30, it says, "Which also they did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul." In Acts 14, 23, 15, 2, 20, 17, it's all over the place. The word elder is used. This word can also be translated presbytery. It's done that way once. The presbyterion is the word, and it's translated as a noun in 1 Timothy 4:14, presbytery. How many of you knew the word presbytery was in the Bible? Okay, so you've read it. You've seen it before. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Paul uses that when he's referring to Timothy. The last word that we'll talk about, the noun, would be poimen. Poimen, a Greek word that's translated pastor. Pastor is somebody who manages or he's the presiding official, called the pastor. I told you it's also translated shepherd. It's used only once in the Bible of the Christian pastor, translated pastor only once. And that's in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, where it says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers." And so in that context, if you look at Ephesians 4, you see that these are gifted people. They're gifted with the ability to be pastors or teachers or evangelists or prophets. They're gifted by God, and then God gives them with their gift as a gift to the church. So they're gifted to do the task, and God uses them and gives them to churches. God gives pastors to churches. God gives evangelists to the churches. And prophets and teachers. The church has given these men as officers, pastors as officers. It's also translated shepherd. And while the word shepherd is never used referring to a pastor in the scripture, the word shepherd is not used. The work of a shepherd, the verbs describing the work of a shepherd, are used to describe a pastor, the work of a pastor. So there's the connection. He's not called a shepherd per se, but he does the work of a shepherd. So we know the word pastor and shepherd are from the same poimen, from the same Greek word. Shepherd is used often of Christ. We'll see that later. There are a couple of verbs, as I mentioned. Just hang on here. Two more words here. A couple of verbs that refer to the work of a shepherd, an elder, a bishop, to all of these different offices. Proestemi. Proestemi is the Greek word. And it is translated ruleth, a verb. To protect, to superintend, to guide. That's the idea. Found in Romans chapter 12 and verse 8. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, proestemi, he that ruleth with diligence. It's also translated are over you a couple of times. Here's one in 1 Thessalonians 5:12. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you who are over you in the Lord. Talking about the pastor's position. And they admonish you, it says. Hagiomahi is the last word we'll look at. You'll probably be glad of that. Hagiomahi is defined as to lead, to rule, to command, to have authority over. These are definitions in the Greek lexicon or Greek dictionary for this particular word. And it's translated, have them that have the rule. Them which have the rule. Listen to a couple more verses. These are from the writer of the book of Hebrews. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering their end, or considering the end of their conversation. In 13:17, it says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So I'm moving real quick. We've done this before. Salute them that have the rule over you and all the saints. They of Italy salute you, Hebrews 13:24. So the work of a pastor is to have the rule over. Okay, that's not my definition. That's the definition of the word that's used here. So all of these words refer to the same office. All of the words that we just used, just talked about, refer to the same office. I'd like for you to turn with me to Titus. Hold your place in 1 Peter. We're coming back there in just a minute. Titus chapter 1 and verse 5. And I'd like to see a couple passages here. I told you about the words used. And they're all referring to the office of a pastor, a bishop, a presbytery, a overseer, a ruler. They're all referring to that. And the words are used interchangeably in the same context, as you'll see, verses 5 to 7. Titus 1, 5 to 7. Let's just look at it together. For this cause left I Crete, Paul writing, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders, that's presbyteros, in every city, as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop, an episkopos must be blameless, as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre. So again, you got the qualifications of an elder bishop, both of them used in that same context, talking about the same individual here. Look, if you will, back to Acts chapter 20, Acts 20 and verse 28, just one verse. Again, these are used interchangeably, talking about the same person in the same couple of verses here. Look at verse 17 when you get there, Acts 20 and verse 17. It says, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders, presbyteros, of the church. Take heed, I'm going down to verse 28 now, same passage, verse 28. He said, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock. What does that sound like? A flock. A flock of what? Sheep, probably. So poimen is implied. The word poimen, shepherd, pastor, is implied, over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. There's another word, episkopos, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now, do you see why I took the time to give you all those words? Because they're used. They're used interchangeably in one context pertaining to that and referring to the one office. One last passage back to our text. And I'd like to read all four verses right now and do exactly the same thing, point out the different words. It says in verse 1, the elders, that's presbyteros, which are among you, I exhort, to him also an elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ and also partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock. There's poimen implied again. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight. There's episkopos. Therefore, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory which fadeth not away. So these four verses talking about pastors, a lot of different things. A lot of different words used, a lot of different verbs describing their work. And so why take the time to do this? This is boring, Pastor. Come on, let's get with it here. Let's move on in our text. Well, if we took all of those words and we just put all of the definitions together, we would have a good description of what a pastor is to do. And so that's my purpose. A pastor is one that sees that things done by others are done correctly. A pastor is the one who presides over the assembly by virtue of the words used. He's the one who protects, he superintends, he guides, he leads, he rules, he commands, he has authority over, he manages. All of these are things. You get the point. There's a lot of synonyms here. That's what a pastor is supposed to do. So, I would say to you, as a pastor, God holds me accountable for how I do that. Now we go back to verse 1 of the text. The elders which are among you, I exhort. Peter says, who am also an elder. Sum presbyteros, an elder, a fellow elder, it means. And a witness of the sufferings of Christ. A witness is the Greek word from which we get our word martyr. You say, well, how so? Well, to be a witness cost a lot of people their life, and there is a connection there. Peter was a witness, though, still living, not just of the crucifixion, but also of the rejection of the Lord Jesus. Peter was there when the Jews turned their back on him, when they spit in his face. He saw it all. He saw the sufferings of Christ firsthand and has been retained by the Lord to testify of what he had seen, and he's doing that job well. Therefore, he is, don't you think, authorized to exhort. If anybody can exhort the elders, Peter can. Peter can. Because of what he's seen, because of the price that he's paid to be able to do so. Still in verse 1. And also, he says, I'm a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Now remember back in chapter 4. Where it says in verse 13, but rejoice inasmuch as ye be partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye shall be glad also with exceeding joy. And so Peter says, a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. He's going to be a partaker of that. So since he will be a partaker of the glory, it's obvious that Peter had done some suffering himself. And would considerably more suffer for the cause of Christ, for righteousness' sake. So I say, Peter was certainly qualified to exhort the shepherds. The things that he says here are useful. They're very helpful, as you'll see as we continue through these next verses. Qualified to exhort shepherds, and so he does, beginning in verse 2. What does he say to them? Read it. Feed the flock. Feed the flock. Poimen. Implied. Poimen. Shepherd. Feed the flock of God, he says, which is among you. The verb here, it does mean to feed, but it means much more than that. It's literally a word that you would use to describe the work of a shepherd. What else might a shepherd do? He would certainly feed the flock, but there's other things, right? What would he do with the flock? A shepherd. He would, he would lead them. He would protect them, right? He would care for them. He would guide them. He would rule over them. He would provide for them. He would guard them, protect them, I said. Everything that a shepherd does is wrapped up in that word. And Peter says to me, the shepherd of Corinth Baptist Church, he says, feed the flock. Do all of this for the flock. And so when you call a pastor, you need to realize that he has a lot of responsibility delegated to him by God. And he needs to do that responsibility in such a way as would please God and hopefully please you, but first to please God, you see? It would have to please God first. He says, feed the flock of God. So the flock of God, God must be owner of the sheep, right? The Lord is my shepherd and I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd. So God is, in a sense, a shepherd of his sheep. Christ is also referred to several times as the shepherd. Here in verse 4, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, Christ is called the shepherd. We'll say more about that in a few minutes. Peter himself received some instructions about shepherding. Do you remember where? Where did Peter get this instruction about the sheep and the lambs? When the Lord was raised and the Lord appeared to Peter and asked him, lovest thou me? And remember, three times that was asked. Let me read it. It's If you want to turn, it's in John chapter 21 and verse 15. Peter received this instruction in John 21, 15. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" We don't know what these. Could have been the other disciples. Could have been the fishing. Could have been his old lifestyle. Could have been a lot of things. "Lovest thou me more than these?" He said unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." He said unto him, "Feed my lambs. Do the work of a shepherd." He said unto him again the second time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" He said unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." He said unto him, "Feed my sheep." He saith unto him a third time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Lovest thou me?" Why would he be so grieved? Maybe he's remembering he just denied Christ at the crucifixion. He ran. He was afraid at the garden of after he cut off Malchus' ear. He actually ran with the other disciples. Isn't that a beautiful sound? I'll just stop and let's listen to Ruth for a little while. That's great. Peter was grieved because he said the third time, "Lovest thou me?" And he said unto him, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." Jesus saith unto him, "Feed my sheep." So Peter's given that same instruction. He is actually an elder appointed by the Lord. And so here in our text, Peter unmistakably ascribes the duties of a shepherd to a pastor when he says to the pastors, feed the flock of God. Luke did the same thing over in Acts 20, 28, we read a while ago. "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God." And remember, this feed is a verb form of poimen, and it's everything that shepherds do. Do it for the church of God. Do it for the flock of God. He goes on here, taking the oversight thereof. Episcopeo, oversee, it's a verb form. The work is synonymous with shepherding, as is implied above. When used in the noun form, episkopos is translated bishop or overseer, but here it refers to the same work, the overseeing, like a shepherd would do. He says, not by constraint, but willingly. Now, here's some important stuff. A pastor is a pastor because he wants to be a pastor. Is that right? Well, he's a pastor because God called him to be a pastor, but he wants to be a pastor. Now, do you agree? Okay, he needs to want to be a pastor. He's not constrained to do this. He doesn't have to. He wasn't drafted. He has enlisted. "Lord, I would be a pastor. I have a heart for people, and I would be a pastor. Lord, if you would use me, then I would praise your name." And so he's not constrained. He's doing this willingly. Richard Linsky says, "Not needing to be urged to every task, but as running to put their hands to it, delighted to do it," he said. That's the idea, not constrained. Paul talked about desiring the office in 1 Timothy 3. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good thing. And so you don't talk somebody into being a pastor. The Lord should already kind of be working on their heart. They should kind of have a feeling, a bent toward that service to the Lord. It's what they were gifted to do. And they would have to be gifted to do it. They would have to be gifted. They would have to be given the ability by the Lord to be a... Don't you agree? It would have to be so. It would be impossible to do otherwise. He goes on to say in verse 2, "Not for filthy lucre." What's that? Okay, it's money. So all money's filthy lucre, right? Is that what he's saying? No, really, the idea is shameful gain. Shameful gain, filthy lucre it's called, because we always think of money, but shameful gain. Other passages like 1 Timothy 3:8 use the same terminology. "Likewise must the deacon be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre," shameful gain. A bishop, Titus 1:7, a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre. So this is important. This is important. Shameful gain. He's not talking about paying a pastor to be a pastor. That's not wrong. That's supported with other scriptures. But what then would he be saying? It would be using the office, using the authority for selfish benefit in any realm, and for any reason to use the office. By the way, I'm a pastor. Where you get perks for being a pastor? Don't bring that up. Do you ever get the Christian Yellow Pages? Do you ever see those? The Christian Yellow Pages. They're thick Christian Yellow Pages. Christians pay to put their ads in the Christian Yellow Pages. They used to bring stacks of them to our church. I told them, stop bringing those here. So I'd get them and throw them in the dumpster, and they would bring some next year and throw them in the dumpster too. We don't need to. Let's let our Christianity speak for itself. Some of the people who ascribed Christ's name to their business were not very Christ-like in their business dealings. It was bad. The Christian Yellow Pages, I didn't care for. It was sort of a shameful gain sometimes. Pastors certainly should not be involved in that. Let's go to verse 3. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock, Peter says. Don't be lords over God's heritage. That would be the way of the world. Do you remember when Salome brought her boys to the Lord Jesus, two of his disciples, James and John, and said, I want you to grant one of them will sit on the left hand and one on the right in the kingdom. Do you remember that event? Matthew 20 and 20, verse 25 and 26, the Lord answers them. He says, but Jesus called them unto him and said, he's saying it to all of his disciples, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over you, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. Let him be your minister. So it's different. It's different from the world's way of thinking. The Lord does not want pastors to lord their authority over the people. You think you could pick that up on a pastor's first visit? Maybe have him preach a whole week of meetings, or come a couple weeks, or come a couple of times. Would you pick up the fact that he will be someone who lords over the flock? What does that mean exactly, to lord over the... Does that mean he always needs to be kind of soft-pedaling through the hard times? He needs to not step on anybody's coattails. He needs to not step on anybody's toes, because that's lording. Is that what it means, you think? No, it's not that. You still have to preach the truth. When a brother or sister's in sin, you still have to knock on their doors and say, I'm here because I love you, and you're wrong. Maybe a few more words than that, but you get the picture, right? The pastor's not lording over because he does what God, because he rebukes or edifies. But it's very important to the Lord that we not lord over his heritage. Paul told the Corinthians he was not coming to them right now to spare them. 2 Corinthians 1:23. Moreover, I called God for a record upon my soul, that to spare you I came not as yet unto Corinth. There were some things to deal with. If he went, he would have to deal with them right quite strongly. And so he didn't come. Interesting context there. God's way is different from the world's thinking, though. He wants his under-shepherds to be, what's the word say, verse 3, in samples. We say examples. He wants them to be examples to the flock. How many of you have ever tended sheep? Anybody here ever tended sheep at all? What is one thing that's different about sheep and cattle, other than they're dumb? What can you say about sheep and I'm going to give my question, the answer away. What do you do differently with sheep than you do with cows? You lead them, you don't drive them. Try to drive a herd of sheep. Ha. One will go that way, one will run around behind you, and then one will follow, and another will go that way. They'll go all over the place. You don't herd the sheep in the direction you want. You get out in front and call them, and they'll follow you. That's how you do sheep. God's example, God's metaphor, not mine. He calls us sheep. I said they're dumb. We are. We're dumb. We need somebody out front leading the way. We think we're smart sometimes. And when we start thinking that way, that's not good. That's not good to think that we're smart. Because the wisdom of man is foolishness to God. Right? And we're like sheep. God's word's different. My ways are not your ways, the Lord told us. Paul would not go to the Corinthians because he didn't want to lord over them. He knew that God would have him to just be an example to them. And so he was to the Corinthians. In samples to the flock. God's design for leading his sheep is to be an example. It's interesting, though. Some of the greatest leaders of all times, the entrepreneurs who were big in business and made millions, maybe billions of dollars, they weren't big shots. They sat down with their employees. They go out into the forge and they do their work. They're out there with sawdust all over them and they're showing the people a work ethic they want them to see. And the world has seen, hey, that's effective. That's a good leading. That's a good leading. What's the word I'm looking for? A way to lead. I'll leave it at that. That's a good way to lead. To be an example. A little side note. Richard Linsky points out that there are three sins of a preacher. They're mentioned here in this passage. Have you caught them? Verse 2, he says they shouldn't be lazy. I see that there. Verse 2, they shouldn't be greedy. And verse 3, they shouldn't be popish, Linsky says, lord over the flock. So these are things you don't want to see in a preacher. If you do see them, you need to go talk to him. Say, you're kind of lazy, aren't you? You know, that would be better. That would be better than thinking it and let it kind of stew. Just come and say, do you do anything? You know, that would be better. It really would. Pastor, I feel like you lord over us. Come and talk about it. Because if we can talk about it, we have that relationship that we can talk. And you feel like I'm approachable, or whoever your pastor is approachable. If you feel like they're approachable, then you can have that good relationship. Because you know when my ministry ends at Corinth Baptist Church? It ends when you don't think I can be your pastor anymore. It ends when you don't want me to pastor you anymore. Then my ministry is over. I might as well pack my bags and go, right? And that's true with any pastor. He's your pastor at your pleasure. That's an odd place to be. At your pleasure and at God's, with God's call. God's commissioning and at your pleasure. So we better all be in touch with the Lord, and we better all be in touch with each other. Verse 4, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory. Oh, I like this. That fadeth not away. Talking to the shepherds, the pastors, and when the chief shepherd, who's the chief shepherd, shall appear. Christ is referred to as the shepherd in John 10. He's called the good shepherd. In Hebrews 13, he's called the great shepherd. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 25, he's called the shepherd and bishopric of our soul. The bishop of our soul. He's the supreme shepherd. And while we preachers then are shepherds, we're not the supreme shepherd, right? We answer to our shepherd, who is the Lord Jesus. We're under shepherds, somebody said. I like that. Under shepherds. He's in charge. I'm a shepherd's helper, kind of. But he's going to come back. When's he coming back? You don't have a date, do you? But what will the event be called? The rapture of the church first. And after the rapture church, there's the bema seat. That's the judgment seat of Christ. Christians will be there and they'll receive rewards for the things done in their flesh. Some of the things they've done in the flesh will be of no value, and other things will be valuable, eternally valuable. They'll bring glory to the Lord, and you'll live with that forever. The bema seat. After that's the marriage supper of the Lamb. Then Christ is coming back down after 7 years. And what's that event called? Tribulation is the 7 years. What's the coming back? The second coming of Christ. 7 years apart, rapture, second coming. And then what's the next big event? The millennial reign of Christ. He'll set up his kingdom after the great battle to destroy those who have rejected his grace. He says, when this happens, when the Lord comes back, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. He's talking to those bishops, those pastors. Pastoring is a special task, and he offers a special reward, a crown. Not a diadem. This is the Stephanus. This is the one at the end of the games, you know, the laurel wreath on the head. But this laurel wreath, this crown probably won't be a wreath at all, but this crown, this recognition will not fade away, because the things of heaven are eternal. And so 1 Peter 5, 1 to 4 talks about pastors. Now, I scratched on it pretty good, but there's more here than what I gave you. And I would suggest you go back and, with the understanding you've gained tonight, try to take a look at that again. There are more passages, some in Hebrews pertaining to pastors. And what do you do when you have a bad pastor? You find that out in the Word of God. It's all there. It's all in the Scriptures. But we're studying 1 Peter right now, so that'll be our text. Let me just in conclusion, just review. God has appointed the head officer of the church. He's called the bishop, the overseer, the elder, presbyter, the pastor, the shepherd. All of those are interchangeable names. We've seen passages where they're used, talking about the same person. Use a number of these phrases, these words. A pastor might be described as one who sees that things done by others are done correctly, presides over the assembly, protects, superintends, guides, leads, rules, commands, has authority over, and manages. But he better be careful. Those are some pretty strong words, and he doesn't want to lord over God's heritage. He doesn't want to be lazy. He doesn't want to be popish. There are a lot of things you don't want to see, and so there's a good balance here that every pastor needs. Three sins of a pastor: laziness, greed, popishness, coming from Richard Linsky. Popishness, lording over the heritage of the Lord. God help us. Pastors need prayer. Oh, I need your prayer. Satan doesn't like me when I'm doing right. He doesn't like you either. I'll pray for you. You pray for me. Okay? Let's do that. Keep each other in our prayers. And I pray and I trust that this will be a blessing as you consider it, these first four verses. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the night. Pray your blessing upon these words. Lord, you know it's hard for pastors to preach about pastors, Lord, and just to say the truth. It's not my word, it's your word. And Lord, I have to be accountable for it, and I have to be accountable to do it as a pastor. Help me to do it your way, as you have instructed, Lord, in this passage and all others. And help this body of believers to understand what a pastor is and what a pastor does, to kind of catch a glimpse of the responsibility that he has in answering to you for what you've commissioned, what you've called him to do. And I pray, Lord, that if there's ever a need for another pastor before the Lord comes back and the trumpet sounds, that the folks of Corinth Baptist Church would remember these scriptures and perhaps some of the things that we've learned. I thank you for what you'll do in Jesus' name. Amen.